The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans 3, verse 5. Page 5 of your notes. Romans 3, 5. God the Father, the author of the plan, desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. When Christ uttered these words, this was in anticipation of the church age. In the age of Israel, there was a central place of worship, the temple, obviously synagogues, but with the advent of the church age and the rise of local churches, God's plan for the believer is to get in a local church that is serious about the communication of the Word of God, verse by verse, book by book, subject by subject. Your responsibility is to not forsake your assembling together, to make every effort to be and get your life in order so that you have minimal amount of things that would interfere with your ability to set apart these few hours a week that we devote ourselves to the intake of the Word of God. Those that diligently seek God take that seriously. And so, here we are. Let's be sure that we are in fellowship. Any number of things can get you upset, out of fellowship. For now, get yourself in fellowship, and if you need to, and keep yourself there. This isn't going to be a particularly, my view, a particularly easy section to appreciate. But it is a part of the Word of God, and so we're here, and this is what we're going to consider. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and assimilate the divine viewpoint, the mind of Christ, which we have. Thank you for everything you provide us with in the midst of our trials and tribulations in these perilous times. In Christ's name, amen. Countering false inferences from what Paul has been teaching thus far. You might have never made that inference, but there are those that apparently did, and he is countering false inferences from the above. The thing that will stand out as a result of this is, at first blush, a little bit sets you back. And that is the concept that human unbelief and sinful behavior promotes the righteousness of God. This is to be explained. This sounds blasphemous and corrupt, but it is not. Let's look at what we have here. But if our unrighteousness, and here he is dealing with, it's a first class condition. It's not conditional like usual. It's first class. If our unrighteousness, adikia, which is a general term for STA activity, for if our unrighteousness demonstrates. The word demonstrates is a present active indicative, indicates something that is going on continuously. Soon istemi. It quit. It's the devil. All right. We're back. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates, and I put a synonym in there, promotes, that comes across a little better to me, so that's why I did it. The righteousness of God, the dikaiosune of God. What shall we say? This part of it is the interrogative tis, and the word what shall we say? the God, Hophaeus, who inflicts wrath. Now this is beginning to explain it to us. Who inflicts wrath. The word inflicts is the definite article, the present active participle, epiphero, means to inflict the wrath with the article, orge, is not negative me, actually that's what the Greek word order, so anyway, is not unrighteous, adikos, is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking, parenthetically, put in here, lego, I am speaking according to a man, kata, or it's here in human terms. Then he gives his usual expression, me genoita, may it never be. For otherwise, otherwise is a conjunction, epi, how, interrogative adverb post, otherwise, how will God judge, present active indicative, krino, the cosmos? Okay, hang in there with me on it. But if through my lie, this is a rhetorical device, Paul isn't saying anything untrue. But that's what he's being accused of, speaking, asserting something false. But if through my lie, first class condition, but if through my lie, and this little word in my lie with a definite article, susma, is untruthfulness. It's only found one time in this form. There's cognates that exist, but this is here used but one time in the New Testament. But if through my lie, the truth, aletheia, of God, abounded to his glory, aorist, active indicative, perisumo, abound to his glory. Glory is a substituted here for righteousness, one of the features of God's glory. Glory is used of the divine essence, all the different factors within it. Context determines what's emphasized. But if through my lie, the truth of God abounded, aorist, active indicative, perisumo, to his glory, as stated, why, interrogative, am I still, also, still, adverb, eti, also, being judged, present passive indicative of krino, a sinner? Now we get to why they're twisting Paul's teaching and accusing him of promoting antinomian behavior, sinful behavior. And why not say, and why not say, as we are slanderously reported. Slanderously reported is the verb blasphemeo, which can mean blaspheme if it's directed towards God. It's directed towards other. It's the verb for slander. As we are, Paul would include in this any Christians and those who hold to the position that STA activity is an occasion to promote God's righteousness. And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and some claim, some is tis, some say, he doesn't specify who they are, present active infinitive. The word claim is a substitute for imi, or lego, excuse me, which is the verb to say, present active indicative, third plural of femi. Femi means, it's just a synonym for it, but it's well translated here. As some claim, that we say, present infinitive, say, let us do, poieo, aorist active subjunctive, let us do evil, kakos, the adverb, the evil, that the good, agathos, may come. Aorist active subjunctive of erchomai. He ends this part of it with their condemnation. The there is simply a definite article with a genitive plural. Translated there, krima, translated here, condemnation, is present active indicative, keeps on being deserved. Endikos. One. Paul continues to rebut false inferences regarding his teaching. That's one of the occupational hazards of a communicator of Bible doctrine. People will take it and run with it and read into it what isn't there. It's just something that happens. You can't be a communicator of truth without having people twist what you are saying. I've had it happen over and over again, and within my own congregation. I didn't say that. That was not the thrust of it. But if people are looking for something, well, they'll find it. Paul continues to rebut false inferences regarding his teaching that human unrighteousness, STA activity of all kinds, serves to highlight God's perfect character. Probably never thought of it that way, did we? In verse 5, two questions are asked, which are designed to be regarded as contemplating an abuse of the doctrine set forth in the preceding verses. An abuse to the effect that if negative volition to the promises does not make null and void God's faithfulness, verse 3, but renders it more conspicuous, or in terms of verse 5, if the unrighteousness of man serves to exhibit more clearly the righteousness of God, then would God be unrighteous in inflicting wrath upon sinners? That's it basically in a nutshell. It is plausible and inevitable logic to say that God cannot justly inflict punishment upon any sinful action which is instrumental in the promotion, demonstrates our translation, of divine integrity with regards to the truth. 5. Again, how can God manifest his displeasure and inflict wrath upon that which sets off his glory in more conspicuous relief? 6. Let us do evil that good may come appears to be the unavoidable moral lesson. 7. There does not seem to be a good reason for thinking that there is any substantial difference between the false inference or abuse contemplated in verse 5 and the two questions of verses 7 and 8. It's just an expansion and development of the same theme. The inference proposed in verse 8 is that if the truth of God, that is to say, his faithfulness in inflicting his word, fulfilling his word, has been more abundantly exemplified by man's unbelief and contradiction, and God thereby glorified, then the agent of this unbelief cannot any longer be regarded as a sinner. When Paul identifies himself with the distortion that is given to the truth of God and says, through my lie, this is but a rhetorical way of expressing the thought. He is not reflecting on his former unbelief and the way in which God's grace abounded in his own case. This would be extraneous to the subject at hand. He is not here dealing with where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. The subject dealt with in verse 7 is carried on in verse 8, and the question of verse 8 is closely attached to the interrogative of verse 7b, why am I also being judged as a sinner? 12. The essence of verse 7 could be paraphrased as follows. Instead of being judged as a sinner for the lie that we give to the integrity of God, why not rather let us do evil that good may come? 13. The corruption implicit throughout, namely, that the integrity of God is made more conspicuous by human unbelief and sin. It is brought out into the open. God's righteousness is on display when He inflicts wrath upon people for unbelief and for sinful activity. It's an action of God. God's wrath is continually, as we saw earlier, being manifested towards humans on a personal and on a group level as a result of continual persistence in STA activity. If nobody ever did anything bad, we would never see that aspect of it. But because it does happen, God's glory or His righteousness is on display when He is inflicting punishment upon people for STA activity. There's other ways God's essence is on display, but we're dealing with this here, in this particular one. These are some of the things Paul had to deal with. The slogan set forth the underlying assumption that Paul deals with from verse 5 and forward. The construction of verse 8 may seem somewhat irregular, but the thought is not obscure if we recognize that the two clauses, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, are parenthetical to the main thought as per the paraphrase given in verse 12. The verb translated demonstrates. Present active indicative, sunistemi, means to prove or demonstrate in verse 5, comes across as blasphemous. 17, Paul is not dealing with a hypothetical situation in these four verses. The antinomian perversion has been laid against Paul, that his teaching would encourage people to carry on to bring out the righteousness of God. How stupid is that? That's not what he is teaching. But it does, in effect, accomplish that. It is likely that those in view were his legalistic opponents who sought to undermine his ministry as an apostle by imputing to Paul a charge of antinomianism. We have had people, no doubt, accused us of that. It's never been taught for this pulpit to sin so that grace may abound by using rebound. We never taught that. We've told people not to do those things. But when people do sin and apply doctrine, which we do every day, rebound, grace abounds. And it's true all over the place where people turn to the Lord, become believers. Sin abounds, and grace abounds much more. But we'll get to that later. So again, his teaching, 19, has been distorted as encouraging sinful behavior. 20, it is likely that those in view were his legalistic opponents who sought to undermine his ministry. 21, the concluding statement, their condemnation is just. Obviously, he is directing it towards his critics who have distorted his teaching as encouraging people to engage in sinful behavior so that God's righteousness or his glory can be promoted. Their condemnation is just, is directed at all who oppose and distorted Paul's teaching regarding the magnification of God's glory. Paul has to take a lot of time and a lot of places in his epistles refuting people who have distorted his teaching. It's an occupational hazard of a communicator. They've done it around here with any number of doctrines. Then I encourage people to hate people. Doctrine of separation. I don't encourage anything like that. I have told you over and over again, you treat everybody properly. Believer, unbeliever, fundy, whatever. Be a witness to them. But maintain a relationship socially and close relationships with those who know and love the truth. You even sometimes have to distance yourself with members in your own fellowship who are acting up. and promoting things that are inappropriate. You have to draw back. This would include those who took Paul's teaching and turned it into lasciviousness. That's one. Oh, people could run with it. Or who charged Paul with promotion that leads to antinomianism. I'm sure everyone knows what antinomianism. It means against law, against rule. An antinomian person is like a rebel, like someone who revolts against moral issues and other things. Antinomian. A thing that is being promoted in our country now. Antinomian behavior. Encouraging antinomian behavior. You know, at a very high level. It's just it's amazing, isn't it? That we've come down to this point so quickly. But the seeds of all this have been sown in the past. And now they're bearing their bitter fruit. Antinomian behavior is, or lawlessness, another way of putting it, is at an all-time high. And it isn't, I have to report, it isn't going to get better. And it is what is going to bring on God's wrath over the nations in a manner and a level never ever experienced before. And a lot of bad things have happened to people historically for their national and personal sins. Whole nations have been destroyed. Wars, all kinds of things. And it's popping up all over around us today. God's wrath is being manifested. Bad weather, disasters in nature, this is ongoing. That we are promoting deviant behavior with regard to the male and the female. We don't know how to define gender. It's mind-boggling that they would even utter a thought like that. Encouraging people to declare themselves something they are not. And selling this to people at the highest level. Sodom and Gomorrah on steroids. And if you speak out against it and stand up against it, you're full of hate. No, you're not. You're full of righteousness. What then is Paul's response to the distortion with which he is dealing in verses 5 through 8? 24. We do not have a lengthy argument after the pattern of the one in chapter 6. 25. There, Paul deals with the abuse applied to the doctrine of grace. License to sin, rebound. It is not a license to sin. It is a license to serve God in fellowship because of our propensity, even as positive believers, to commit personal sin on a daily basis. So what is the solution to that? It isn't going to happen that you're going to reach sinless perfection. It won't happen. Stay tuned in Romans, and Paul will use himself as an example. It is a license to serve God. It is grace abounds in our lives every day, and if we are applying 1 John 1:9, every day, grace abounds. You're forgiven. Umpteenth time, you're forgiven. You're back at it, okay. You're forgiven. If people want to abuse it, well, I can just rebound that. They're absolutely right. That's not the smartest way to go. The smartest way to go is to resist temptation and to resist falling prey to the same type thing. But you are going to sin. And it is like, you can try as hard as you want to, but you cannot live in this world and not get dirt of some sort on your person. So what's your solution to it? You keep bathing, you keep washing your hands, brushing your teeth, and all the rest of it, because of your propensity to contact physical dirt. So with the STA and what it tries to impose upon us, we clean ourselves up spiritually on the inside. And if we're smart, we'll walk forward and make application of Bible doctrine under a whole variety of circumstances. We're expected to apply doctrine right now, where we're at, whatever's gone down in our lives, whether we've done some things wrong or not. I mean, I've taught this so many times and given so many examples in the Bible, it isn't funny. But people get all worked up over things that they shouldn't. How could he do that? Have you studied the lives of the Old Testament saints, for starters? Were they always on top of everything and made all the right decisions? The good ones I'm talking about. The ones that are in the Hall of Fame. Hebrews 11. I can pick somebody. Any one of them. I can pick Samson. He almost destroyed his face too, but he turned at the very last. So the teaching is, even if you get yourself in trouble, but your STA big time, you can pull out of it. You can confess your sins, turn away from that, get back on track spiritually. That's your volition. I'm just explaining that there is that kind of grace for all of us. There Paul deals with the abuse of grace, where here he is dealing with an assault upon the righteousness of God. The consideration he lays against this distortion is, may it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? Demonstrates, could be translated as I did, promotes. At first glance, this is shocking. The question is, 29, how does human sinning promote God's righteousness? The short answer, the response of God. When he administers wrath is the way plus R of God is demonstrated. God's characteristics are demonstrated under a variety of circumstances. His faithfulness, his ability to deliver us from things. His love for us. All these things are demonstrated before us. God did that for me. God blessed me. God helped me with this problem I'm dealing with. If you apply some of the doctrine related to it, get in fellowship, pray about it, and let God work it out. Don't try to fix everything. Let God work it out. Like I've used the analogy. If somebody had a need, a material need, a physical need, monetary, whatever, and you said to them, friend, I'm going to take care of that for you. And your friend, and this person says they're going to do it. You don't just keep running back to them every 5 minutes and saying, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? I said I'd do it. It will be done by the deadline, before the deadline. I'll take care of that for you. Go about your way and relax. That's what God will take care of every situation we find ourselves in. If we will turn to Him and trust in Him and not trust in man, that can be a real problem. Though we do rely on other people for things from time to time, obviously. That's why we have that verse, casting all your cares on the Lord, for He cares for you. Rather than, well, I got to work this all out, make this work, and run around in a circle, or run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Like a lot of people do. Just makes matters worse. There are just some things you let God take care of it, in His time, in His way. You have a need. There's something you want. Pray about it. Come boldly before the throne of His grace and let Him know what you want. And then wait on Him. Try it. It works. Some things are more drawn out. I recognize it. What shall we say, informed believers say, introduces Paul's response, point 31, to those who take issue with the first class condition of verse 5a. The second question, the God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is He? Requires a negative answer. 33, the consideration he sets against the distortion is simply, may it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Now, it might seem that this consideration begs the question. For of what avail is it to affirm that God will judge the world if the question is, how can God be just in executing judgment if His righteousness is commended by our unrighteousness? Categorical assertion of a thing to be proved is no argument. However, this is what we discover in this instance. Paul appeals to the fact of universal judgment. And he does not proceed to prove it. God will judge the world. God is on top of it. He has considerations that he puts into play. He has exercised with humans a lot of forbearance. But his wrath does fall. Now, people generally don't interpret these things as the wrath of God. You can name any number of bad things that are happening to people. They generally don't regard it as the wrath of God. Like some of the bad weather events we've had recently, right in this area. All those limbs piled up everywhere. It doesn't look like something positive, does it? If God controls the weather, and He does. It's designed to put pressure on people to wake them up. You might be able to say that was true in my own life. There's these things that were happening, and it pushed me towards seeking God more earnestly than I had been. And it pays off. He wants people to wake up. But short of that, it's just punitive on the nations, on people. And the worst that you can't even imagine is on the horizon. And you'll keep reading about the wrath of God falling on the nations in various ways. You could pick any number of things. Fires in California. Doesn't look like this is going to be another good season for that. Are people waking up, turning to the Lord, trying to find answers? Well, I don't see it. So the ante is upped. And we keep pressing on towards the day of the Lord. And His righteousness will be on display. The wrath He put on Egypt in the day of Moses was a demonstration of His power and His righteousness. And punishment for the Egyptian for their oppression of the Jews. And they were even given a chance to let Israel go. And they could have went about their merry business of being pagans and a prosperous empire. But they didn't. Because they had this absolute monarch who refused to let Israel go. So 10 plagues later, and the Red Sea crossing, and that powerful nation of Egypt was a wreck. And it didn't end there. The Semitics came in. Invaders. Not civilization builders. And they oppressed the Egyptians for 400 years. You never hear a mention of Egypt in the Bible, in the book of Judges. It was only until later that they resurfaced and threw these invaders out and reestablished the native Egyptian culture and so forth. This is all God's wrath. Bad things happen to people. the wrath of God. I'm not saying all bad things that happen to everybody is wrath. We suffer as Christians and face various things. So he does not seek to prove this. He accepts it as an ultimate fact of revelation. These facts are final, and an argument must be content with categorical affirmation. Basically, sometimes you just give a dogmatic proclamation of a truth. Jesus did this a lot in his public teaching. There's one final expression in the passage that needs some explanation. I am speaking in human terms. He has accommodated himself to human interrogation and reasoning. 44, in reality, the questions and objections are impertinent and out of place. For God's justice is not something that may be called into question. 46, these are questions that arise in the human mind and are used to highlight the abhorrence that God might be unjust. And so he repeats the formula in verses 4 and 6, may it never be. It is for the purpose of repudiating the suggestion that he voices the questions. Okay, I'll leave you with that, and you can think about it if your head is spinning. It shouldn't be. The main principle is understand that God, its righteousness, or glory, if you will, is on display. If there is if all this human ST activity goes, all the more it's on display. The flood of Noah illustrates that fact too. He wiped out the entire human race and left 8 people standing. Started over. And the trib is going to be the same way. The wrath of God is coming on different categories of people. Some of them, they waited a long time to get it corporately in the neck. But the super rich are going to get it in the neck. James 6. And all the oppression they put over people. Economic and now medical. They're going to get it. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May we be encouraged to stay the course in these last days. In Christ's name, amen.